Acts chapter 6 verse 8 through chapter 7 verse 8, beginning our reading at Acts 6, 8. Now Stephen, full of faith and power, some manuscripts say grace and power. Now Stephen, full of faith and power, was doing mighty wonders and signs. Please notice the literal translation. Most English texts have the word miracles for the word signs. And we're emphasizing to you as we go through these texts that most of the time when the word miracle is used in the English text, it's literally the word signs. They're two different words. And the emphasis is not on miracle working, though that's what it is. It's on signs. What Jesus did by way of miracles, through himself or he through others, was a sign. People were supposed to see the sign. They weren't supposed to worship the sign. They weren't supposed to follow the sign, except that the sign pointed to Jesus Christ. So Stephen, full of faith and power, was doing mighty wonders and signs amongst the people. And certain ones rose up, of the ones from out of the synagogue, which is being called, Greek text, the participle being called is modifying synagogue. These are titles of synagogues and fellowships of people in synagogues. Those from out of the synagogue being called of libertines. Those would be Jewish slaves who have been set free and have now regrouped in Jerusalem. They have their own fellowship synagogue that is called the Synagogue of the Libertines. And the Synagogue of the Cyrenians from the island of Cyprus. And from the Synagogue of the Alexandrians, that would be Jews who had come back from Egypt. And of the ones from Cilicia and Asia, they were disputing or arguing with Stephen. And notice verse 10, because you've heard it quoted probably several times. Literally, the English says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit which he spoke. The literal translation is, this is imperfect tense, which means continuous action in the past. And they were not having the strength. The word ability in Greek is dunamai. We would get the word dynamite. That's not the word used here. English translates it able. But literally, he's saying here that they were not continually not having the strength to stand up against the wisdom and the spirit by which he was speaking. So this was a continuous thing. Imperfect tense shows continuous action. They were continually not having the strength to stand up against the spirit and the wisdom by which he was continually speaking. Then they secretly induced men, saying that we have heard him speaking blasphemous words towards Moses and toward God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And when they came upon him, they seized him, and they led him into the Sanhedrin. And they stood false teachers who were saying, this man does not cease speaking blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him saying that this Jesus, the Nazarene, will destroy this place and will change the customs which Moses delivered or handed down to us. And when they had intently gazed towards him, all the ones who were sitting in the Sanhedrin saw his face as if it were the face of an angel. Verse 1. And the high priest said, this is very interesting because I left the literal translation in your translation. It doesn't make sense unless you understand the Greek phrase, but I left it literally for you so that we could emphasize it for you. The high priest said, if then do you hold Do these things hold this way? That's a legal term. In a court process, it's a Greek phrase. It's found again in chapter 12, verse 15, where again we have a court scene. Literally, is this true? Do these things hold true? And he was saying, imperfect tense, continuous action. The whole rest of chapter 7, at least up through verses 52 and 53, Stephen is going to rehearse the history of Israel. It's a fantastic study. We get to break it down and study it in segments of the history of Israel as Christian Jews viewed it. He was continually saying, here's the beginning of his message, men, brothers and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while being in Mesopotamia before he settled or dwelled in Haran. And he said to him, that is, God said to him, go out from your land and from out of your relatives and come into a land whichever I will show you. So he doesn't even know where he's going to go. When Abraham's called, he's just told to go out and go to a land, whichever land I'm going to show you. So he hasn't even showed him. He just said, go. Talk about faith. You know, when I leave home, I either want a map or I want to know where I'm going. If you go on vacation, how many people just pack their car, start out down the street and say, we have no idea where we're going, but you know, wherever we wind up, we'll just pray, program our car computer, see where we wind up. He left and he says, come to a land, whatever, whichever, I will show you. Then when he went out from the land of the Chaldeans, he dwelled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, he resettled him, that is, God resettled him, into this land into which you yourselves are now dwelling. And he did not give to him an inheritance in it, neither a step of foot, that's a literal translation, which literally means not even 12 inches. If you got a smaller size shoe than that, whatever size your shoe is, whatever a step of the sole of the foot is, he said, didn't even give him that. So he says that he did not give to him an inheritance in it, not even a step of a foot. And he promised him to give unto him it as a possession, and to his seed after him, there not being a son for him. And God spoke this way, that his seed will be a stranger in a foreign land, and they will serve as, and they will take it as slaves. The word it is for the word seed. The seed will be taken as slaves, and they will mistreat it, that is the seed, 400 years. And the nation by which they should be held as slaves, I myself will judge, says God. And after these things they will come out, and they will serve me in this place. And he gave to him a covenant of circumcision. And in this way he produced Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac produced Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. A long reading, but good material. First of all, in Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, it takes off from verses 1 to 7. Verses 1 through 7 of this chapter was when the Hellenists, that is the Greek-speaking Jews, being in Jerusalem in a certain area of the city, amongst themselves, their own community, their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of bread. So the disciples, the apostles, said, it's not right for us to leave the word of God to serve tables. So choose out seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And I spent a lot of time on this last week, maybe not enough, because I keep thinking about it all the time. No matter what the service is in serving the Lord, these are the requirements. A person must have a testimony, which is what the word report means in the English text. They must have a testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Could be the gardener, could be the janitor, doesn't make any difference. Especially Sunday school teachers, whatever. They have to have a testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, that the testimony of their life is they have the influence of the Holy Spirit in what they do. And they have wisdom. They're able to see things from God's eyes. Those people who have this testimony, they say, choose out seven men who have this testimony, and we can put them in charge over this need. Just distributing food. You know, I can get the next door neighbor who's not even a Christian to go do that, right? We fill in gaps in the church, try to get people to do things without any consequence about who they are, whether they even know the Lord. I told you before, I met a lady here a couple weeks ago who's been teaching Sunday school in her church for a year and a half. I asked her when she received the Lord. She didn't even know what that was. What does it mean to be born again? Well, I took communion, and she's teaching kids. What's the testimony there, see? I'm not talking about being a judge, but I'm talking about, I mean, I've been in church long enough to know that we get volunteers and plug the gaps, you know? We want volunteers, and we don't care who they are, for the most part. But in the early church, and we want to know how we today can have the power of God's Spirit in our church, the body of Christ, like they did in the early church. We're studying what that is. They gave priority to the Word of God. They said the distribution of food is important enough that a person has to have the testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom so that we can give ourselves to the Word and to prayer. And one of the seven people chosen was Stephen, who it says was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. He had that testimony about him. And we left off last week with verses 6 and 7 that told us, and the word of God increased, and the disciples, the multitudes of the disciples multiplied. Because what was the priority of the early church? The ministry of God's Word. The apostles didn't let anything interfere with their time to prepare and pray in giving God's Word. So verse 8 today starts off with Stephen. We go back to one of the seven that was chosen. Stephen, verse 8, who is full of faith and power. So now God's Spirit through him is doing many mighty things. It says great wonders and signs. He was doing, imperfect tense, continuously. God's Spirit was just continuously doing this. Now, just as I said before, everybody talks about the power of the early church. We want the power. Yet every time God worked in his power through the early church, there came persecution. I never hear, we want the persecution. Yeah. No, we want the power. Well, verse 9 says that certain ones from out of these synagogues, the synagogues of the Libertines, the synagogues of the Cyrenians, the synagogue of the Alexandrians, and those who were from Cilicia and Asia, all these neighborhoods had their synagogue or portion of synagogue, and even in the main synagogue in Jerusalem, that was also portioned off. I can't help but think, it's just the way my carnal mind thinks, I think of the Democratic and Republican conventions. You know, that everybody's cheering and yelling, everybody's got these signs. California, New Jersey, you know. In my carnal way of thinking, many years ago, I thought, wonder how it's going to be in heaven, you know? First Baptist, Presbyterian, it's not going to be that way. But in Jerusalem, they had separate communities of Jewish people who were from various countries that had come back and were now residing in Jerusalem. But they followed the law. They followed Jewish ritualism. They followed Judaism. All of these people, from these various synagogues came up and were arguing and disputing with Stephen. Verse 10 says, they were continuously not having the strength to stand up against the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. Remember Jesus said to the disciples that you're going to be brought before the councils, and you're going to be thrown into prison. Don't even think about what you're going to say. No pencil and paper to prepare a sermon. You know, I'm due before the Sanhedrin at 3 o'clock. Got to prepare my sermon. He says, don't worry about it. Because it'll be your Father who speaks through you. Now, it is interesting, the pattern here, because Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and faith and power. They came up against him. They couldn't stand up against him. All of his wisdom and all of the power of the Holy Spirit, if you are in the Spirit, if you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we have nothing to worry about. No matter how many people come up against us, and they will. If we stand to be a witness for Christ, we will find opposition and persecution. But people won't be able to stand up against. They won't be able to resist the power and the wisdom. So what are they going to do? They can't address the issues, so they attack the person. It's always the way it is. In verse 11, they secretly brought in men. They induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words towards Moses and God. Verse 12, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And so they got all worked up and they came upon Stephen, shows a violent act. When they came upon Stephen, they seized him. And they brought him in before the council, and they stood false witnesses that said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against, notice this is a key for the whole chapter, against this holy place and the law. See, the Jews considered the synagogue, the physical building, the physical place, as holy. And certainly it is in the sense of being sanctified for God's work. But when you come out, and if you notice, if you have your Bibles in verse 47, as we work our way through this historical presentation, is that Stephen is going to say, God does not live in buildings made with hands. Oh. See, to them, the church building is sacred. He says, God lives in people. We're the building, not the physical building. So he's speaking against the temple. And as Christians, we don't follow the law. We live under grace. Oh, you're speaking against the law. So they came up against him, stirred up people, put up false witnesses. Verse 14 says the reason why they said he blasphemed against this holy place and the law, we have heard him talk about this Jesus, the Nazarene. That Jesus will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered to us. You know, Jesus did say that the stones would be torn down one by one as judgment for them rejecting Messiah. That happened in 70 AD when Titus the Roman general rode into Jerusalem. The last holdouts from the attack actually barricaded themselves inside the temple. And these huge stones, which could not be moved by man, these huge stones were inside this huge stone building, the temple area, and barricaded themselves in. So Titus, the Roman general, he set the place on fire. And all the jewels from inside the temple, it was so hot, of course, it cooked everybody inside. But all the jewels melted, the metals melted and ran in between the cracks of the stones. So after everything cooled down, Titus, the Roman general, says, I want I want the valuables. I want the metals. And so he tore the temple down stone by stone to get all that metal out that melted and ran down between the stones. Jesus didn't say how it was going to be torn down. And you look at this monstrous building, you think, how are all the stones going to be torn down one by one? Well, that's how they did it. And in 70 AD, the temple was torn down and destroyed. It's never been rebuilt. So we've heard him say that Jesus will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered. So then, when these false witnesses stopped, all their attention went to Stephen, and when they looked intently toward him, they saw his face as if it were the face of an angel. Now the language is Greek, but it's very Jewish in its meaning. We're talking here the same language as when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and when he received the law from God, when he came down, his face was glowing. What they saw was the glory of God on Stephen's face. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember earlier we studied how the disciples were threatened not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and they beat them and let them go. And the word for beat, in the term beat them, was to flog them with a whipping with metal strips in it, and it ripped the flesh right off their backs. And when they let them go, they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. That's the early church. They felt it an honor just to be identified with Jesus and suffer for his sake. That's a tremendous testimony. And here we see Stephen in the midst of a group of people, both the religious council, civil council of the Jews, as well as the onlookers that are there. And he's got the glory of God on his face. They saw his face as if he was an angel in heaven looking at the throne of God. He had no distress on him whatsoever. He was filled with the Spirit of God. So chapter 17, verse 1, after they viewed his face as if it were the face of an angel, the high priest asked him, "Are these things true?" Or literally, "Do these things hold this way?" Legal term for, "Is everything that they've said true?" Now at chapter 7, verse 2, Stephen begins his presentation of Jewish history to the council. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to study this presentation of Jewish history. It's fascinating. We learn a lot from it. In chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "Men," by that I mean brothers and fathers, that would be the elders of the Sanhedrin, "listen. The God of glory appeared to Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived or dwelled in Haran." Now Haran or Haran is halfway between Mesopotamia and Canaan. If you looked on a map and you went straight west and up north a little bit, you come to Haran. It's out in the middle of nowhere. Why would anybody go there? Why would anybody live there? But it says that Abraham received the call from God because the God of glory, remember they're seeing his face, he's got the face of an angel, he's got the glory of God on his face. He says the God of glory appeared to Abraham while in Mesopotamia before he dwelled or lived in Haran. And God said to him in verse 3, two commands. This is very important. "Go out from your land and from out of your relatives," second command, "and come into a land whichever I will show you." So go out and come to the land. Those are the two commands. But it is interesting, look at God's command. It's taken from Genesis, the end of Genesis chapter 11 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. Here's the command. Go out from your land and go out from your relatives. The language that Stephen is going to use is he's going to show the problems, why in Jewish history there were so many problems between Abraham and Lot, and they got into all that trouble. Is because when Abraham left Haran, who did he take with him? His relatives. And God says, don't bring them. He brought his dad, he brought Lot, he brought the whole group. Now, it's not that God is against relatives, but the Lord knows the family members that are going to hinder our walk with the Lord. So he says to him, you're going to have to walk by faith, and Lot's going to be a, I'm paraphrasing here, I'm reading God's mind for him. Lot's going to cause you trouble. Your dad, you love your dad, but he's going to experience difficulty that's going to hold you up. And from this text, it tells us that Abraham was not able to go on into the promised land until after his father died when they were in Haran. Verse 4. After he left the Chaldeans, he lived in Haran. After his father died, God resettled him into this land which you are now dwelling in. He was there for a good 13 to 15 years. He got to Haran. His dad was sick and was dying. So he waited. He couldn't travel. He couldn't leave his dad behind. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke 9. 58 and 59, where the man came to him and says, I want to be your disciple. I want to go with you wherever you go, but first let me go bury my father. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. You come with me. Seems like Jesus was a little harsh, a little cruel, except that Jesus knows that Satan is not fair. Satan will use anybody and anything that he can, as nice as they are or as innocent as they are in a human sense. After all, we have responsibilities. That's what all these people were telling Jesus at the end of Luke 9. One even said, let me go say goodbye to my family. I'll be right with you. Jesus said, no, you come now. When you're called, you come. That's just the way it is. And everything and everybody will be used to hinder that call. And so, of course, the thing that affects us the most is our family and our friends. But we have here a great presentation of the fact that Abraham was called and he got stuck in Haran for a few years. And so God just let him be stuck. God couldn't continue on with the call until after his father died, and then he was free to leave. And so in verse 5, he says that in this place which you are dwelling, God did not give him an inheritance. Not even a step of a foot. But first of all, in verse 1, he promised. That's one emphasis. What Stephen is doing is rehearsing the history of Israel to show the failure and the problems that came with failure amongst the Jewish leaders. Abraham's one of them. We all know. We've read the story of Abraham, and he's called the father of the faith. You know, everybody has to have the faith of Abraham. Now, just reading his human record, I would say, where's the faith? He was lying. He was fleshly. He was trying to do God's work for him. And for years, he was trying to fulfill God's word when God said he would fulfill his word. No matter how much he failed or how weak he was in the human frame, he was governed by the faith of God. God still directed his life in the midst of all the human weakness and all the failure. So he's showing the failure side, but he's also showing God's side. Abraham received the inheritance of the land as a promise. to his seed. And what he made this promise while Abraham did not have a child. Verse 6, God spoke. This is from Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. God spoke and said, "This seed will be a stranger in a foreign land. And the people of that foreign land will enslave it, the seed, and mistreat it, the seed, for 400 years." Stephen is saying God said that they are going to be taken captive, taken as a slave, as slaves, and they're going to be in this captivity for 400 years. Verse 7. "But this nation that has taken God's people as slaves, God says, I myself will judge them, and they, the seed, will come out and they will serve me in this place." It's a promise. There's no condition about it. In fact, God said in the book of Genesis that God's people would be held captive for 400 years. None less, no more. God was going to bring them back and they were going to serve Him after being taken captive to Israel. He also, in verse 8, the second thing, He gave to him. First of all, He promised. Second of all, He gave to him the covenant of circumcision. And in the condition of circumcision, He took Isaac and on the eighth day circumcised him, and Isaac generated Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. So all of the leaders of Israel and the establishment of the 12 tribes and the 12 patriarchs came through the covenant of circumcision, because that's where the seed, that's where the offspring would come, and it would come through the covenant of circumcision. But God gave it to him as a covenant so that they would be reminded that all of the leaders and all of the offspring for the years to come are under the promise of God. That's why they had to be circumcised. It was a sign. The covenant of circumcision was a sign. And they knew that as long as they were bearing children under the covenant, they would be under the promise. But it is interesting, he's not talking about law here. God promised the inheritance. God gave the covenant of circumcision. And it was all for a purpose. Now, next week we're going to continue this study of the history of Israel as a man, a Jew with a Greek name, a Hellenist, is filled with the Holy Spirit, how he sees the history of Israel. Again, he's emphasizing the promise of God. He's emphasizing that God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands, which is totally against Judaism. The temple's a sacred place. That's where God dwells. Just like many Christians believe today that God dwells in the church building. We got to go there, and once we leave the church building, we got to come back again so we can fellowship with God, because He's not with us, you know. That's not true. He's with us wherever we go. And it is interesting, the word for church in the New Testament, ecclesia, actually means the called out ones. It is not, does not come from the same root that we, our English word church, is used for. Our word for church, kurelome, has to do with the building of the Lord. But in the New Testament, the word church means people, the people who have been called out by Christ, the people that called out to be one of His children. So that was the teaching in the early church, is that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the temple. That's where God dwells, in people, not buildings. So you can imagine if you're one of the one of the people either on the council or on the sides listening to this presentation, and they are holding firm to the law and to the religious ritual of Judaism, you can see why at the end of the chapter they take him out and kill him. And don't think that religious people can't get that mad if you cross them or violate them in their religious beliefs. Even people who use the term Christian, they can become very angry at what God's Word says. Very angry over the presentation. What do? They attack the person. They set up false witnesses. They take a statement and twist it so that it means something that it doesn't, that the person didn't mean. They'll try to find as many people as they can to testify against that person, to attack the character. But the reason why they killed him at the end of the chapter is that they couldn't resist him. They couldn't stand up against the wisdom and spirit by which he's speaking. Hey, they're just words. What's the big deal, right? We don't come together to throw blows and hit each other, and we're not going to get violent, but let's see what the Word of God says. All of a sudden, it becomes a big threat. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another time in Your Word as we study and observe Your Spirit working in the early church. How powerful Your Spirit was. How powerful Your presence. And we're studying those basic principles, not that they practiced, but this relationship that they had with You. Seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, tells us to be continually filled with the Spirit. That is, to have the Holy Spirit influencing our decisions and influencing our life. Looking at life the way God looks at life through the influence and ability of God's Spirit. They were so simple. They were not complicated. They totally depended upon Your Spirit to do Your work through them, and You worked mightily. May we take note of this simplicity and this faith, that You have not left it in our hands to do Your work for You, because Your Spirit will be removed from the situation. But rather just simple faith, power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Your wisdom, You move mightily. May we, like the early church, focus to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that through His Word we come to know Him. And our relationship and our faith will grow. And Your presence will be more real and more alive in us, that we might be used for Your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.